This morning, as we continue our worship, I'm going to ask you if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you will turn with me to the Gospel of John. I know we're not in John. Last Sunday, we switched to John. Today, I think we're switching to John again. John chapter 11. And as we, as a faith family, walk together through these days of the darkness of our souls, we are, as we said last week, we rejoice with those who rejoice, we weep with those who weep. And there's time for singing, as Pastor Jared said, just wish we could keep on singing. What a great morning of musical worship this has been. I want to speak this morning on set your hope on Christ. Set your hope on Christ. And as I prepare to begin, I want to say that we as Christians, number one, need to embrace our pain. We need to embrace our grief. And number two, we need to flee to Christ. We need to look to the cross, as we have sung about this morning. Now we need, in our own hearts and minds, to do this very thing. We need to seek Christ. We want to embrace our pain and flee to Christ. Look to the cross. How are you to grieve when you lose a loved one? How are you to minister to people who have lost their loved one? This morning in the Gospel of John, we pray the Lord would give us some insight, some comfort, and some direction. John chapter 11, verse 1. I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Bible again. And I hope you will follow along with me. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with perfume, wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And so the brother sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." But when Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness is not to end in death, but it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So again, here we see two times already how Jesus loves Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. Verse 6. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days in the place where he was. And then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." He said these things, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him." And the disciples then said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll be saved from his sickness." In other words, you know, he'll get over what's ailing him, and he'll wake up. Now Jesus has spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of actual sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Therefore, Thomas, who is also called Didymus, the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go so that we may die with him." So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 15 stadia away. So that's about a mile and a half. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who comes into the world." And when she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. And then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, they followed her, thinking that she was going to the tomb to cry there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus therefore saw her crying, and the Jews who came with her also crying, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying?" So Jesus, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." And Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time he smells, for he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. And then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I knew that you always hear me. Because of the crowd standing around, I said this, so that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Would you pray with me one more time this morning? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, of Yahweh, the eternal, self-existent, loving, forgiving, covenant-keeping God. This morning, O God, we cry out to you. As we have sung of your greatness and your holiness and your goodness, we've cried out to you. Our souls are grieving and hurting, questioning, Father, I pray that today you would take this humble preacher and that you would speak your truth through his lips. I pray that I would accurately handle the word of truth today. And I pray that Holy Spirit of God, that you would minister the word to the souls that are in this room. And I pray, Lord, that you would grant comfort and hope and strength in the midst of this time of darkness and despair. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bring salvation to the lost. I pray that many who hear the teaching of the word today who are not believing in Christ would, as many Jews did in this day, believe in him, in Christ, and be saved. And so, Father, I pray for comfort for those who are grieving today. And Father, I pray for edification and instruction. I pray that you'd grant your people the heart necessary to practice the ministry of presence and to be with people in these times of sorrow. That we would teach them to grieve well and to remember who Jesus is. Help us, O God, to set our hope on Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Amen. This morning, if you'll keep your Bibles open, basically to the Gospel of John, we want to walk through this text again and just draw some application from it that we will be equipped. None of us is promised tomorrow, and none of us wake up thinking this is our day to leave this world. But yet the Bible says, do not boast about for tomorrow, for you know not what a day will bring forth. And so we are frail. Our life is but a vapor, and we need, brothers and sisters, this morning just to drink deeply from the scripture. We have sung beautiful songs of the Christian faith, and this morning we want to drink in deeply from the well of God's word and see healing which can come from the proclamation of God's truth. And of course, this story is familiar to most of us in this room, and if not, it will easily become etched into your memory as Jesus' good friend Lazarus, who had been sick, very sick, then dies, and then Jesus eventually goes to Bethany where he resided and makes his appearance. And there are some things I think that we can draw from this text that will help you and me as we go through these days this week, as we go through the holiday season, as we go through life as a child of God. How do we handle things? How do we respond to things? How do we minister to others? The comfort which you have been comforted with, we are in turn then to comfort others who face those same challenges, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And in these recent days, there have been people who have been able to go to Miss Kelly's side and Mr. Joel's side, and they have walked through this tragedy, this nightmare themselves. And God's grace sustained them in their moment. They're able to come in and be agents of God's grace in the lives of those who are freshly hurting, newly hurting because of circumstances in their life. And again, one of the things that we're going to see here, and this is kind of like application point number one today, our big idea will be set your hope on Jesus. That's the big idea in this passage for us today as Crawford Baptist Church. In verse 17, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. And the Jewish people had some legends and myths floating around that the spirit would be hovering around the body of the deceased for maybe 3 days or so, and then it would be gone, and there's no way that that body will come back to life until the day of resurrection. Whether there's anything to that, which we don't think so. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We die in Christ, and our spirit and soul are directly with God. When we die apart from Christ and faith in Christ, then our soul and spirit goes to the place of judgment and torment. And so there's no lingering spirit hovering around a corpse of a body. But that was a belief of the Jews, just because that's something we know from studying Scripture and this and that, and from studying the culture of the times and those kinds of things, doesn't mean it's so, right? The Bible is what we believe to be the accurate guide of all truth. But in verse 17, he came, and it was 4 days. And so, in other words, in their minds, even those who were believing perhaps popular teaching of the day, even those men and women were thinking, well, now he's waited too long. If he'd have been here, he could have helped him, but he wasn't here. And if he'd gotten here sooner, he could have helped him, but he didn't even get here. You know, in fact, we know he waited 2 days before he even went down to Bethany. So it's the fourth day, which shows us here that from the human perspective and understanding, there is absolutely 0% chance. Okay, 0%. It's like sometimes when you do the analytics, it is 99.99% that you are going to lose. And then somehow, you win. And this one is 100% analytics. There's no way that we will see this man in this world and in this life again as he was. And so Jesus appears on the scene 4 days after Lazarus has passed away. And he comes into Bethany, about a mile and a half outside of Jerusalem. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. And let me just say that is a good thing. And there's a time to be alone. And there's a time for us as brothers and sisters in Christ and family members and friends of the families that have suffered loss just to be there. And listen, you don't have to talk when you're there, right? We don't have to talk. We don't have all the answers. We don't know why this happened exactly to our loved one in the way that it happened. Whether you're 85 or whether you're 19 or whether it's a child in the womb or whether it's whatever it may be, we don't have that information. There is a ministry of presence that we are called to as brothers and sisters in Christ. This doesn't mean that 100 members from Crawford need to go to any one location, but there are certain ones of you who need to go to a certain location. And I will say that in the last week or so, we have seen that ministry effectively carried out. Those who needed to be there were there. And the rest of us pray. And if we're called on to step into that situation, we do. But again, in that day, they had professional mourners even that you could get and come to your house and cry and all of that with you. King Herod certainly had to hire some people to cry when he passed away in 4 BC. But here we have a man who was well respected and loved in his community. And so it's natural to assume that these people who had come to console were truly broken for the family, as we have been for Mr. Joe Smith and his family, and for Jonah Smith and his family, and Thomas Nunn and his family, and then others that we've had throughout the year. This is how the church should respond. We're family. We're a large family, but we're family. Her family. And so there were people that were there consoling them. Notice it, sitting there in the house. Mary was sitting in the house, and they were there with her. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. She left the house, but Mary was sitting in the house. Verse 21, and Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, this brings us to, again, main application point number one today. As Christians, we have doubts. Okay. My application point is we need to learn to grieve well. We have reason to grieve. Death is an enemy. Pastor Jared mentioned this in his prayer time today. Death is an enemy. All right? It has ultimately been defeated in Christ and one day will be banished for all time. And praise God, hallelujah, for that. Praise the Lord that it is coming. The defeat of death took place 2,000 years ago, but it will also still affect us today. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Right? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great memory verse for this week, right? 1 Corinthians 15:57. Brothers and sisters, we see here that death is an enemy. You in this room, many of you, if not everyone, has faced the death of some loved one, some friend, some colleague, some partner in business, whatever it may be. We have all faced this situation with loved ones. Some of us have lost a father or a mother. There are men and women in this room who have lost children. And what a horrible... We can't even begin, as parents who haven't had that happen, we can't even begin to think of the pain that is in that heart of the parent who has lost a son or a daughter. And when these things happen, whether by accident or by sickness or it's leukemia or it's an aneurysm or whatever it may be, our minds as human creatures have a hard time comprehending God. You know, if you are who you say you are in Scripture, why did this happen to my husband, my wife, my son, my daughter? We have these questions. We wonder why, if you are who you said you are, then how could you allow this to happen? And if you were only with us, if you were active in this moment, then this would not have happened. You know, where were you when this sickness came? Where were you when this tragic activity or event transpired? Where were you? If you had been here, it wouldn't have happened. Now, I heard a pastor say, you know, we need to get rid of our God face and be honest. Because I can assure you of this thing. I don't have many answers, but I can say this. God knows our hearts. And we can paint on a religious smile and a fake Jesus smile, and we can do these things. But hey, when we're grieving as a church, listen, we want to be that church where you can grieve. And listen to me, there's a time you need to grieve. It is normal and natural in this sinful, fallen world for us to grieve. It is okay to weep. If one truth comes out of this passage, Jesus wept. If Jesus can weep, you can weep. And you need to weep. We need to weep. And so just some thoughts that have probably roamed around in your mind at times. God, if you're the sovereign, if you're reigning from your throne, if you're good and gracious, you know, your law is holy and your commandment is holy and righteous and good, Romans 7:12. If that's true and you're all those things as well, then why is it? Why am I here at this hospital? Why am I in the ICU waiting room? Why is my loved one here experiencing this and not responding to this? Why is this happening? Let's be honest, we all think of these things. And we also think, again, Lord, if you were present with him, with her, with us, with my family, with my marriage, with my children, this would not have gone down this way. He wouldn't have walked out on me and left us. She wouldn't have just turned and hit the high road away and left us here. These things would not have happened if you had been present. You say, you know, this, Pastor Jay, is kind of going into a realm that I'm uncomfortable with. I understand that. I am too. But it's just real. And we see Martha, and then we're going to see Mary with the same fault. Right? Look there and see what Martha said to Jesus in verse 21. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You and I have thought the same basic thought at times in our lives as we have struggled with things that are taking place in real time. And yet, recorded on the pages of Holy Scripture, we see Martha, whom Jesus loves. And she's just being honest. She's expressing her doubt. She has faith, but she's expressing doubt. It's like Miss Paula Smith. I was talking with her Wednesday afternoon when we were there for like 5 or 6 hours at the hospital Wednesday. And Miss Paula said, I like that verse you mentioned in Mark about I believe, but help my unbelief. What she said. Miss Paula's a sharp cookie. Had some good theological talk with her Wednesday. I like that verse. That helps me. I said, it helps me too. I believe, but help my unbelief. I struggle. I don't always have the faith in that moment that I ought to have and need to have. Are you with me? Have you ever been stumped? Have you ever been numb from a situation, a diagnosis from the doctor, a situation in your life? Well, we see, and here we have Martha, a very godly woman, a woman who's got her hope set on Christ, as it were. And notice here, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, you see her faith, verse 22, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. She's got faith in Jesus. She's just upset and concerned and just wondering, if you'd been here, my brother would be alive. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And notice her theology in verse 24. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again. She understands resurrection, y'all. She understands teaching from the Old Testament that yes, my brother, he's a believer in Yahweh. He will, although he has died physically from his sickness, yes, but he is going to be raised on that day of resurrection. Yes, he will. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day, is what she says to Jesus. So her theology is good. You see, a big test for us is, will our theology enable us to see through the clouds and the haze and pass beyond the hurt and the grief to Christ? Because if it won't, it's not a good biblical theology. And so we see this in verse 24. I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus could have critiqued her. He could have given her a little exam on the sovereignty of God and the decrees of God. He could have lectured her, how dare you question me, the Messiah, the eternal Son of God. Notice, he doesn't do this. As a pointer for you and me, when you're at the ICU waiting room, you're in the hospital room, you're at the funeral home with people, you're sitting in their family room at their home. Listen to me, and you need to listen to this carefully. there is a time for some deep theology. But there's also a time just where you sit and mourn and grieve with them. And I just want to say this one more time. I'm going to move to our second point, and then we'll be basically done today. It is okay not to be okay. We're all kidding ourselves if we think we've got it all together, that we never struggle, that we never doubt, that we have it all figured out. Listen, I don't. And you don't. We are creatures created in the image of God. God is sovereign. Yes, God has it all figured out. God decrees all things that happen. God is sovereign. Not a molecule of dust comes to the ground apart from God's sovereign direction. And yet what we see here in this text is that there is a time to grieve. Notice as we keep reading. You see, Jesus reminds her of who he is. So number one, Martha, Mary, the community, they're grieving. They're being consoled. People are trying to comfort them. Jesus doesn't say, you know, bless God, he's with the Father right now. He's all right. You ever met anybody like that, right? That just like, you know, at the funeral home even, or at the hospital. Praise God. It's okay. You know, he's in a better place. He is. As a Christian, he's in a better place. As a Christian, she's in a better place. No doubt about it. But how we love people in that moment, we need discernment. We need discernment. It's like people on the hospital team. We used to have a very active hospital team ministry here until COVID hit that and affected that. We don't need people on the hospital team who are sitting in the lobby while the surgery is going on saying, you know, my cousin had this done and she didn't make it. You need discernment. And we need discernment. So listen, sometimes all you need to say is with a hug. That's all you got to say. You say, well, Pastor, that's not saying anything. Oh, that's saying a lot. Sometimes it's just you sitting there silently with tears on your face. That's saying a lot. One thing we must do, church, is learn to grieve well. You see, there is meaning in our grief. The biblical worldview means that the person that's been affected was created in the image of God and is valuable and is worth our love and respect and admiration. And listen, so we have meaning in our sorrow. If you come from an atheistic worldview, death is only a natural consequence of this messed up world that we live in. It is the Christian worldview that gives us reason to weep and to cry and to lament and to truly be sorry and then to look through and above that lament up to Christ who is ruling and reigning, as Pastor Jared read in Psalm 97. Yes, he is. And even in even when I'm in ashes and in dust and in sackcloth and ashes, and I'm in the depths of sorrow as deep as I can go, he is ruling and reigning. And it's because of him we have hope today, church. We have hope today. And when that memorial service is scheduled, and when that comes about, and people gather, and there is singing, and there is preaching, I can tell you what, those who are involved in that will be pointing people to Christ, because he is our hope. He is the only true hope. And the only way that we might even have a measure of sanity in days like this is to look to him. And so let's learn to weep well as a faith family. And then what does Jesus do? He doesn't lecture. He doesn't chide. He doesn't jump her case. He doesn't embarrass her in public. He doesn't give her some type of final exam on theology. He reminds her of who he is. In verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die ever. So what's Jesus doing? He's reminding Martha of who he really is. And it would be wrong of me to give you tips, Pastor Jay's tips on how to handle grief. That is not what we're here to do. Brother Nathan's course that we'll offer again in the spring on grief and counseling people going through grief, that class is not going to be able to give you practical suggestions of how. No, there will be truths drawn from Scripture that we take and then apply in our lives. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't scold. He doesn't chide. He doesn't berate. He doesn't belittle. He doesn't look down on her and say, "You poor little thing, you just don't understand God the way I do." He doesn't do any of those things. He reminds her gently of who he is. And he uses the divine name, Yahweh. I am. I myself am. I am the resurrection. I am the life. In other words, I'm the source of eternal life. And Lazarus had. See, Jesus knew what he was going to do. Think about this in this story. Jesus is here, and he's brokenhearted, and he's dialoguing with Martha, and he's addressing her with truth, and he reminds her of who he is, even in this moment. And then he asks her this question, "Do you believe this?" And I can ask us all that question this morning. Do you believe this, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? And if you're believing in him, you will live even though you die. You may die physically, but again, your soul and spirit are alive to God. You've been brought from the dead. You've been spiritually resurrected in Christ, Ephesians 2. And so now we have life that does not stop when the physical body stops, and it stops operating. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so there we go. Do you believe this? Church, listen to me. It's important you believe this. From the back row to the front row, listen, it's important for you to believe this. As I've had conversations with people this week at the hospital, life is not a game. Games can be fun and exciting, and games can be heartbreaking. But life is not a game. Hear me. Life is for real. Life is for keeps. And when you hear the gospel and you refuse the gospel, then your soul is in jeopardy. It is only those who are in Christ that have the hope of eternal life. And so we must take it seriously. Notice Martha's response, verse 27. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God." She has theology, the one who comes into the world, the promised one. And when she said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher's here. He's calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Then if you look down there in verse 32, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him. She fell at his feet. It's not a bad place to be. Saying to him, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have done." Same thing Martha had said earlier. And notice what Jesus does here. He saw all the weeping, the crying. And notice verse 33. These verses, y'all, are beyond my comprehension. I'm going to be honest with you. But they're comforting. I want you to think of who Jesus is here. Martha's just decried that you are the Christ, the anointed King. You're the Son of God. You're the one who comes into the world, the promised one, who's going to remedy all this mess and fix it and deal with sin and save people. from this evil world. That's who he is, eternal God in human flesh, the incarnation. The Advent season is upon us, as you can see by looking in this room. And the coming of Jesus, God in human flesh, is here. Here is God in human flesh. Notice it in verse 33. He was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. He's moved by their grief and their pain. And so he says, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. In verse 35, Jesus wept. As one pastor said I heard this week, I'd love to have had that video recorded. Can you imagine God in human flesh weeping? When we go through trials like this, death of a loved one, of a close friend, of a church member, we rightly grieve and mourn and lament. And we see that Jesus enters into our mourning and lament. He was weeping. God in human flesh weeping. So the Jews were saying, and see, we'll think like, well, you know, Lord, if you really love me, what do the witnesses at Lazarus' tomb say in verse 36? So the Jews were saying, see how he loved him. The people who were there are looking at Jesus. And they're thinking, man, he really loves this guy and his two sisters. He loves them. And I want to say to you today, on the authority of God's word, that God loves you. They couldn't understand. They knew some theology, but they didn't have it all figured out. We know some theology, and we don't have it all figured out, but we can know this from the text. Jesus wept, and the people who witnessed Jesus say, man, he really loved that guy. And then some of them join in with the questioning. Couldn't this man who opened the eyes of other people that were blind, couldn't he have kept this man from dying if he'd only shown up in time? And so again, Jesus, verse 38, was deeply moved within, came to the tomb. It was a cave. They had the stone over the cave there, the door of the entrance of the cave. He says, remove the stone. Martha cries out, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. He's going to be smelling by now. And Jesus said to her, here he is speaking to Martha again. Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Now, I thought of this as I was reading this morning to you. The unbelievers that may be there, and some turned and believed in him, right? So they were unbelievers at the moment. They could actually see a dead man resuscitated back to life and still not believe in Jesus. So therefore, they missed the glory in that moment. You can think of another story in Scripture where this happens, right? When they're saying, you know, if I come back, you know, if you come back from the dead, they would believe. And Jesus says, no, they have Moses and the prophets. If they're not going to believe what the book says, they could see a man come back from the dead. After Jesus had been resurrected and appeared to different people, some doubted. right? Some doubted, some didn't believe. And so in this moment of time, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? We have to have spiritual eyes which come through regeneration to be able to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You can hear the preacher preach his heart out. We can sing wonderful songs of the Christian faith as we've done this morning. And for you, it's just man, when is he going to be done? It's 11:27. It's time to finish. And it is. But you're missing it. You can sit in church and hear the sermon and hear the music and maybe even move your lips and join in singing at times and still miss the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. He's standing in front of them. They removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes, and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I knew that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing around, I said this so that they may believe that you sent me. The one who had been promised, the one who was coming into the world, John mentions that in the earlier verse that we just read, that one, the Messiah, the anointed king, who's going to sit forever upon his father David's throne and rule and reign the universe throughout all of time, and eternity, I should say, he's going to open blind eyes. He's going to cure lepers. He's going to heal the sick. He's going to raise the dead. And so again, if they understand their scripture that they had in their day, they know, hey, this is the guy. Nobody else doing all this. He's the one. They should have believed in him. They should have been able to see the glory of God at work in his face. Because what Jesus does here, he says, Lazarus, come forth. As the old preacher said one time, if he hadn't said, Lazarus, come forth, all the dead people would have just gotten up out of them graves and come. But he was specific, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And so Lazarus comes hopping out, bound up in the Jewish custom of burial, the way that he was. And Jesus says, unbind him and let him go. And what happens, verse 45? Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done, they did what? They believed in him. That is, they were able to see the glory of God in this. But there were others who did not. All right, our big idea. Listen, church, set your hope on Christ. Application point number one, let's learn to grieve as a faith family and learn to grieve well. And number two, when we face these situations, we need to remind ourselves and point others to who Jesus is. He is the resurrection and the life. In this season, as we celebrate the coming of the King, may he arm us and equip us with the truth of his word to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Jesus says, in this world you have tribulation, but be of good courage. I have overcome the world. John 16:33. Would you bow with me for prayer?